It's a good day to be in church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So I had this plan of talking about a passage found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, but it appears that Tom and Nina already have executed that probably better than I could, so I think we should just call it there. I'm just going to leave. No, I'm just kidding. Don't worry. Thank you, Tom and Nina, for doing that. I appreciate that. It's good to be in church. If you don't know me, my name is Ben. I have the amazing privilege of being one of the pastors here. This is my second Christmas here. I love living in Vancouver with my amazing wife. So we have a little baby. She's chilling. She was not sleeping a whole lot last night, so feeling a little tired today, but feeling mostly excited to bring the word with you this morning. We are continuing our series going through, Advent. We started off 3 weeks ago or 2 weeks ago, and then yesterday Maureen brought us through the topic of peace, and now I get the great privilege of talking about joy. Before I even get into it, my favorite verse in the Bible actually stems from this idea of joy. It's in Proverbs 15, verse 15. And everybody here besides my mom, who's my parents are here today, they're stopping by. Does anybody know what that verse says? It's not going to be on the screen, so there's no, you can't cheat that way. But it's my favorite verse. It says this: "For the despondent, every day brings trouble, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast." It's a good verse. My mom, I remember she showed that verse to me one day, and I was like, "That's a good verse." And that I've always kind of that stuck with me over the years. I really praying today that as we dive into the Word today, that we wouldn't just learn about peace, we wouldn't just talk about it today, but man, wouldn't it be great if we actually experience, not peace, but actually joy as well. Talking about joy today. I'm so excited. I want to start off with a question. I think it's good to answer this before we kind of venture into talking about this topic. And that is just this idea of, what is joy? What is joy? Joy is defined as a feeling of great pleasure or happiness. And I don't totally disagree with that. I think that's fair. I think that's valid. But the joy that we're talking about today, and we've already kind of even spoken of that already today, but the joy that we're talking about is far greater than just an external feeling or an emotion. It's way greater than that. Today I want to talk to you about the joy that comes from knowing who Jesus is, knowing this amazing Savior that we call Jesus. Because we don't just want to learn about Jesus with our minds, but we want it to sink into our hearts as well. So I pray that that's what we're going after today. So Advent joy is realizing that joy is not this fleeting emotion. It's actually so much more. When that word joy comes up for you, there may be a lot of directions that it may take in your brain. For me, joy, anytime I get to see my beautiful wife. I mean, come on, she's so gorgeous. Anytime I get to see my wife, anytime that she sends me a picture of my child, Selah, while I'm here at work, trying to plug away, doing some church stuff, and then I just get spammed with little photos of Selah sleeping or little videos of her, like, you know, waving her hands around. I'm like, I don't know what she's doing, but it's cute, you know what I mean? Another thing that brings me great joy is when I pack a lunch, it's a little bit mediocre, and then she's like, "Don't eat the lunch. I'm making fried chicken for dinner today." I'm like, hallelujah, that's what I'm talking about. One more thing is we go to Chilliwack on Saturdays. Not every Saturday, but a lot of Saturdays to spend time with Maya's family, who I think may be watching online. So shout out to Jamie and Melanie. Welcome, guys, online. But she makes phenomenal food. And I'm telling you, I think the things that I said before bring me the most joy. I can't put food above my wife because I would be sleeping on the couch tonight. But her name is Melanie, when she makes food, I don't care what it is, it's good. Like eggs I've never tasted so good. I'm like, beans? I'm like, I never thought that like fried beans was a really good thing, but it is. You call those frijoles. So good. Shout out to that. It's amazing. I know there's probably a lot of things that make you joyful. For me, it's obviously just my wife, my baby, and food. You probably didn't come here just to hear me talk about that. I'm sure we can dive in a little bit more. There's a lot of things that bring us joy. Obviously, it's Christmas soon. Has anybody here finished all of their Christmas shopping? A few hands. Daniel, yeah, a couple of hands. Zoli has. Yeah, Jeffrey Trotter has. Nice. Julie, you have as well. I have ideas, but I need to I need to order them on Amazon. That's my Christmas shopping. Christmas is a great time of year where there's a lot of joy. Maybe not everybody feels joy to the same extent as maybe we all hope for, but that's what we live in, a broken world. But today I'm hoping that as we talk a little bit about joy, that we would experience that in ourselves, for ourselves today. Happiness is a feeling. Happiness is fragile, it's fleeting, it's inconsistent. If we try to build our lives upon chasing after happiness or pleasures, it's going to fill us temporarily, but it's going to leave us feeling pretty low at the end of the day. But that joy that we're talking about today, when we build our lives on this joy that's found in knowing who Jesus is, that's the joy that keeps us anchored. When storms arise, when things don't go our way, we have this joy as believers that come hell or high water, we know that everything's going to be okay. Amen? So I want to anchor our conversation in the belief that as we come to know more about who Jesus is and what he wants to accomplish in our lives, we discover something far greater than happiness, but it's this everlasting joy. So I just want to give you two verses before we even get into our main scriptures today. Number one, Hebrews chapter 12 and Acts chapter 5. I think we might have it on the screen. I made a PowerPoint today. Daniel has inspired me. I texted him this week and I'm like, I made a PowerPoint. You know, just trying to be like you. It's not the greatest one, so don't have your hopes too high. There is a typo. Hebrews, it's not 40 to 41. It's actually verses 1 to 3. Made a little mistake there. But a few kind of references to this idea of joy. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. You could even read it on the screen. Let's kind of hone in on that third verse or that second verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. When I read that, I understand that verse in here, but when I think about how it actually says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What? The Romans perfected this torture method of being crucified, but then it says that Jesus, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's not happiness. That's not happiness. That's a different kind of joy. Acts chapter 5, if you look here, some of the verses, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles, in, and they had flogged. They were ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And then look at this, verse 41. This is crazy. It says this. You can read it on the screen. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I'm getting flogged, I had to look what that word was, flogged, for sharing my faith. Rejoicing may not be my first reaction. I'm sure you could probably know what I'm talking about there, which tells me something important. And I want to continue to drill this thought into your minds today. When people encounter Jesus, they don't just encounter happiness. They encounter joy. Amen? Somebody say, I need some joy today. I need some joy today. And the good news is today that we don't just have to read about it, but we can actually experience it in our lives together. So let's open our Bibles today. I got it on the screen. I hope the font isn't too small, but we're going to be reading Luke chapter 2. I want to read verses 8 all the way to verse 20, and then we're going to kind of dive into a few points today. So let's open up the word together. I'm reading from the NLT translation. I like how some of these things are said here, but if you want to read it on your own, that's totally cool. It says this, is the word of God, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. It says this, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. Wow, just let that sink in for a second. And then the text says, they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Verse 11, the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Verse 12, and you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those in whom God is pleased. Let's keep going a few more verses. It says this, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened. I love that part, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And then the last verse today, it says this. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as the angel had told them. I want to speak from the subject, seen and heard. Seen and heard. Turn to the person beside you and say, are you ready to see and to hear? Come on. It's good to get a little interactive in church, right? That's not a bad thing. Let's pray together as we open God's word. Prince of Peace, Savior of the world, Lord of all, Jesus, we come before you today knowing that we are undeserving, but Lord, through your grace, you have made a way for us. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we open your word, it's not just words on a page or a screen, but it's the truth of who you are, Jesus. And I pray, God, that as we read through this text today, as we pull a few points, as we share some stories, God, I ask that only one thing would be eminent in this place, is that your name, Jesus, would be glorified, that your name would be exalted, and that we would leave this place being reminded, Jesus, that you are good and that you are faithful. We love you, and we praise you, and we give you all the glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. A couple years ago, I got a cool invitation. I was asked by my really good friend, whose also name is Ben. It's kind of funny. And he said, hey, I'm getting married, and I need you to be my best man. And I was like, okay, I can, of course. He needs you to be your best man. And I was like, okay. I'm like, what do you need me to do? And he's like, okay, well, like, you know, you got to have like a speech. And I was like, okay, I think I can do that. I need you to, you know, make sure you have the rings for the ceremony. And I'm like, I hopefully can do that. And then the third thing he says is you get to plan the bachelor party. And I was like, say less. I'm like, this is the moment that I have been waiting for. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't, but... So I thought, okay, what can I do to create this amazing bachelor party? I'm like, we're all, you know, God-fearing men. We're not going to do anything too rambunctious. But I'm like, there could be some fun things that we still do that you know, that men in their early 20s do. You know what I mean? And so I'm like, okay, we have to throw some type of sharp objects. So axe throwing, check. Got that? Because obviously, right? The next thing, I'm like, there has to be guns. You know what I mean? And not just these, no, I'm scared. Oh my gosh. I did not plan on actually doing that. That was the spur of the moment thing. So I'm like, there's gotta be guns. Got some rifles, a few of my friends had some guns, you know what I mean? Terrifying, by the way, it's kind of scary holding a gun. But then I'm like, there has to be one other thing that we do. We also camped as well. But there has to be one other thing that we do. I'm like, it has to be scary, you know? I gotta have this moment before my friend Ben gets married, I need to send him off with like something that he'll always remember, something that will leave him terrified, you know what I mean? So I'm like, okay. I'm like, that sounds really bad. Trust me, it's not that bad. So I'm like, okay, what can I do that's not like too expensive? Because, you know, we're all like, you know, kind of college students, like just trying to, you know, make a little bit of money here and there. So I'm like, let's go bungee jumping. Just by show of hands, has anybody ever been bungee jumping here before? Yeah, a couple hands, nice. What about skydiving? Skydiving, apparently, you didn't hear it from me. Well, you are, but not like, you know, it's just me. But apparently bungee jumping actually is scarier than skydiving. Did you know that? That's what I keep telling myself. I'm too scared to do actual skydiving, but bungee jumping was crazy. So we went to the bungee jumping place. We all kind of gathered together. There was, a group of about 5 or 6 of us. So, you know, I did all my administration. I organized everything, all the details. But then I realized that, you know, with me planning all these events, I actually had to partake in these events. I should have thought this through a little bit more, you know? I'm like, you know, I could throw some axes, which, by the way, is really difficult if you've ever done it before. It's not as easy as it is in the movies. I'm like, I could shoot some guns. Just give me some earplugs. I'll be all right. I can go camping. But, man, bungee jumping, that's high up in the air, you know? And so I did, like, some research. I watched, like, some YouTube videos, like, people putting their GoPros on. And I'm like, you know what? I can do this. Like, I got this. And so we get there, and we're like, okay, we all, you know, we pay, we all suited up. We're not suited up. We just, like, show up. So we arrive, and the guy's, like, you know, going through, like, you know, what you do. And so you have to, like, of course, stand to the edge of this, like, wooden, like, beam. And below, it's just, I thought it was going to be, like, water. But it was really just, like, water that was, like, maybe 5 inches deep. And there's just rocks below. And then I'm like, okay. I'm like, if I could put my faith in Jesus, I could put my faith in this little rope thing. Then I'm like, okay, there must be like some like, you know, harness thing that I have, or like, I don't even know. Like, I wasn't really quite sure what to think. And I didn't go first. I went second because I'm like, okay, I should go second. And what they do, I don't know if they do this at every bungee jumping place, but they actually like, they get this towel. I literally thought the guy was pranking me when we were doing this. It gets this towel. I can't really do it all here, but you take like your shoes off, and then you wrap this towel, kind of like a hand towel, like a small one, wrap it around your feet, hook it through like this hook that's attached to the cord, and then that's it. And I was like, oh my gosh. I'm like, I need to sign some liability forms here. I'm like, this place, I'm like, are you serious? And then I look to the guy, and I'm like, how many times have you seen like people bungee? I'm like, is that even how you say it? And he's like, oh, like, I personally have done it thousands of times. So I'm like, okay, it's like, I could like rest assured that there's like at least a 0.01% chance that, you know, I'd go to be with the Lord, which wouldn't be terrible, but I wasn't quite ready to go quite then. Anyway, so I get to the edge, and now I'm prolonging the story. I'm trying to build the suspense a little bit. So I get to the edge, and there's this moment where you have to jump, right? It makes sense. But when you actually have to jump, it requires that like that falling motion, and you can't like get on your tiptoes and like come off. And you have to jump. There's this moment where you just like put your arms out and you just have to like fall forward. And I just remember standing on the edge of this board thinking and looking down at my towel between my legs and thinking, there's got to be another place that we could have bungee jumped with a little bit more safety precautions, you know what I mean? I'm like, I would not take a youth group there. That's what I'm talking about. I'm like, there's no way. So I get to the point, and I just remember standing there. And the longer you stand there, it's like the scarier it gets. So you're encouraged to just get there and just go. And so I like give myself a little pep talk. I'm pretty sure I was like, our Father in heaven, hallelujah. And eventually, I jumped off. I survived, but I remember flying through the air. And of course, you go to the bottom, and you almost can touch the water. And then you get sprung back up and then down, and then it's finished. I remember so vividly the feeling of just taking that first, the falling forward motion, that it's like the point of no return, right? Where it's like, you can't go back from that moment. And I remember thinking, okay, this is it. I have never been so terrified in my life to do something. My heart rate was going at an absurd rate. I don't know like what the medication a doctor would have to give you for your heart to go crazy fast, but it felt like I got injected with like something, you know what I mean? My heart was going crazy, terrifying moment. As we look into the story, obviously these shepherds, they weren't bungee jumping, but they were faced with this moment that terrified them, that leave them, I don't want to say queasy, but hey, maybe they were feeling a little queasy. Crazy, crazy emotion, a moment that they would never forget. Let me paint the picture, let me paint the scene, give you a little bit of a backdrop just so you know kind of the story of what we're dealing with. So what we know in the text that it's the dead of night, so it's nighttime. Shepherds are out in their fields guarding their flocks, right? They're out there. It's important to understand shepherds were outsiders. It wasn't a desirable profession to get into. They weren't at their, you know, College of Bethlehem, UBC, and they're not like, hey guys, I want to go into shepherding, my major in shepherding. That's not taking place. This is a profession that they did not, that wasn't very desirable. They were considered unreliable, overlooked, and unimpressive. Yet they were also protectors, accustomed to danger. They would have to fight off sometimes animals to make sure that their responsibility of guarding their sheep was intact. So they were probably just, you know, sitting around the fire, you know, minding their own business. Maybe one of them made like a nice pot of, you know, soup or something, or stew. I'm not really sure what they would be eating back then. So they're just hanging out, right? It's dark. It's quiet. Nothing's happening. Then all of a sudden, it says this: the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. And then an angel appears and says, do not be afraid. I'm like, if I was one of those guys, I would be like, angel, it's too late. I'm like, I'm freaked out right now. Probably my pants would have been soiled. I'm like, I would have been shaking in my boots. That would be completely terrifying. And then comes this heroic announcement. This incredible, incredible announcement. So he says, do not be afraid. And then he says this: I bring you good news that will cause not just joy, but great joy for all people. Somebody say, great joy. Great joy for all people. Now, it's important to understand what the birth of Jesus did not just come by surprise. The Old Testament contains numerous prophecies that pointed ahead of his coming. I'm sure a lot of you church people are familiar with this. The Jewish people back in this day were deeply familiar with these scriptures. They studied them carefully and held them with great reverence. They knew the promises God has made, and they're waiting for their fulfillment. And I've listed a few on the screen. Mike, we go to the next slide here. I listed a few on the screen here, just a few of them. I didn't go into detail, but these are just some of them. Oh my gosh, I need to make the font bigger next time. Make a mental check there. I hope you could still see it. But there's a few instances, there is more, but I just wanted to fit it on a page, where it just shows the, even like 1,500 years previously, there's discussions, there's news about this coming Messiah. Isn't that crazy? Let that settle in for a second. That's crazy. Can you imagine being a part of something that has been in the works for 1,500 plus years? Insane. Have you guys ever heard of a man named Fred Hale Sr. before? That's what I thought. I was not expecting any hands, and I was correct. That's good. So Fred Hale was a guy who lived a long time ago. And one thing about this guy that made Fred unique, two things actually, is number one, he was a Boston Red Sox fan. And number two, he lived an incredibly long life. And I don't want to bore you with too many baseball details, but essentially the Boston Red Sox were like one of the best teams back in the day. I'm talking like the 1918. That's when they won their previous championship. And then there was 86 years where they didn't win something. And the town, the people in Boston thought they were cursed. Cursed by what's called the Great Bambino. Who knows? You guys don't probably know Babe Ruth. Yeah, Babe Ruth, popular name. If you don't know who Babe Ruth is, I don't know any baseball players that you know. But anyways, Fred Hale was one of the few people that I found online that was alive for when the Boston Red Sox won the title in 1918. And then 86 years later, when he was 113 years old, the Boston Red Sox so-called broke the curse of the Great Bambino, and they won the World Series in 2004, breaking this historic drought. And what makes the story so captivating was a few weeks after Hale passes away, this guy, he got to see the championship from 1918. I think that's just when the World War I was ending, I think, my memory, if my geography is up to date, and then to 2004, 86 years. What a story, hey. Obviously, this pales into comparison as to what these shepherds and what these people in this Jewish culture were awaiting, but just to give a little bit of a small little sliver of what could this maybe be similar to. So the angel makes this profound statement, right? Remember, he comes, there's just the radiance of the glory of God, they're terrified, and then he's like, I got good news of great joy, and then he says these three titles of who Jesus would be. Three titles of who Jesus would be. You could see, I think it's in verse 11, if you look on the screen. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. Now, my goal today is I want to unpack a few of these, or these three names of who Jesus would be. So our first title that we have that the angel says is Savior. Savior. So how does Jesus push past this idea of happiness and establish a kind of joy that we can build our lives upon no matter what happens? We first have to look into this word, Savior. You can go to the, oh yes, great job, Micah, thank you. So there's been born to you a Savior. Savior, it's this Greek word called soter, soter. It's where you get this fancy word, soteriology. That sounds like a word that could be in a rap song. Soteriology. I can't think of any other rhyming words, but that's okay. Soteriology, a fancy word of essentially being the study of salvation. Now, let me give you a bit of a history lesson today. You thought you were coming to church, but I'm giving you a bit of a little extra something today. So Caesar Augustus, who was the ruler at this time, had a favorite title for himself. He called himself the Soter, which sounds like really weird when you say it like that. The word means savior. He proudly wore it as if he were the rescuer of the whole world. What I mean by that is this. His story starts with his father, Julius Caesar, who was assassinated by members of his own Senate after Julius's death. The Roman Empire fractured, splitting into rival factions, and chaos broke out. Into turmoil stepped his son, Caesar, Caesar Augustus. He fought his father's enemies, seized control back. He brought restoration back to the great city of Rome. He brought everything back, he restored it, and because of his dramatic rise and restoration, he embraced this term, soter, or savior, savior of the world. Interesting, isn't it? So when the shepherds, when they hear this opening line of how a savior of the world is coming, I wonder if like when some of these shepherds hear this, you know, they're obviously freaked out, so maybe they're not really thinking too much. But I wonder if they hear this and they're like, oh, but we already there is a Savior, but it's a different kind of Savior. So when the angels, pardon me, when the shepherds heard the opening words of the angel, can you imagine the feeling that would be circulating in their minds? Jesus has come into this world to save humanity, to rescue us. He has come to save you. He's come to save me. He is our soter, our savior. But when the angel speaks, he's saying something radical here. Let me tell you what it is. A true savior has been born, and let me tell you, it sure isn't Caesar. Jesus didn't come to save an empire. He came to save people. He came to save humanity. Amen? Let me guide your attention to a few of the verses that are on the screen there. This was, when you think about the mission of Jesus, what his goal was, I really think you can this really bubble this down into this idea that Jesus came to save. He came to save you, came to save me. He came to save everybody that's in this world. I love what it says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man, this is Jesus referring to himself. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's the mission of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. John 3:17. You know what 16 says, but let me read you 17. For God did not send his son to condemn the world. But what does it say? But to save the world through himself. I almost think that verse is more powerful than 16. He did not come to condemn the world. He did not come to point the finger at people. Maybe a few of the Pharisees, but they had it coming. But he came to save the world. What do we need? So I think we need to ask this question. What do we need saving from? What do we need to be saved from? For me on that pedestal, it was the choice of having to bungee jump. Maybe I would have loved to have been saved from having to do that, but that did not happen. What do we need saving from? Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14, it says this: He has rescued us. You could even transfer that word rescue to save. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Come on, I gotta get an amen for that. That was a good verse. Amen. He has rescued us. He has saved us. He is the Savior. That is who he is. You know, this verse tells us something really hopeful, you know? Jesus doesn't just leave us stuck where we are. Rather, he steps right into our mess and pulls us from the darkness. Not just the big, obvious sins or burdens in our lives, but the stuff that quietly weighs us down too. When I think of the word darkness in this portion of scripture, you may be like me. You may think of, you know, your good Christian brain kind of automatically goes to this idea of darkness being hell and burning in the Sheol, you know what I mean? But I wonder, if we were to kind of look a little bit past that, I think that's true. But I wonder if darkness can also be described a little bit here as maybe the shame we carry, the habits that we can't seem to break. Fear that perhaps keeps us distant from God. Or just that feeling of being spiritually stuck. You're in a rut. You just can't, you're trying to cultivate a life of faith. You're trying to grow in your faith and trust in Jesus, but you feel like you're just spinning your tires. I wonder if that could maybe be a part of this idea of how he's rescuing us from darkness. But you know what? There's good news. This is the good news. Jesus isn't scared of any, but he actually wants to save us, and he invites us to trust him and to let him lead us out of what's draining us and into a life filled with abundant grace, freedom, and belonging. That's the Jesus we serve. He saves us from darkness. He saves us from the sin that we can't overcome, and he wants to give us a new life, a new purpose, a new identity. That's the God that we serve. That's Jesus, the Savior. But there's more. But wait, there's more. I don't know about you, but that truth establishes some lasting joy in my heart, knowing that Jesus came for me. Man, I've done I made some bad decisions. I'm sure you've made some bad decisions. But Jesus, he's like, you know what? Despite all that, I'm still coming after you. I want to rescue you and give you a new purpose, a new meaning. That's the Jesus we serve, church. That's the Jesus that we're talking about today. Praise God. Let's keep moving forward. The next one, so we have Savior. And the next one that we see in the text is this word Messiah. And as you can see, I found the sweetest, dopest picture of Jesus the Messiah on the screen. Pretty awesome, right? Pretty awesome. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. Thank you. The Hebrew word for Messiah, which also means anointed one. Say anointed one. So remember earlier when we talked about all these prophecies, right? All these Jesus fulfilling all of these long news from way past into fruition today. This term Messiah is communicating that Jesus is in fact the one that was spoken about thousands of years previously, all throughout the Old Testament. Wow. The Messiah was the one who's going to bring into fruition all of God's promises to Israel. The Jews living in the Roman Empire longed for the Messiah to come. The Messiah was the one who was going to bring into fruition all of God's promises and his kingdom into Israel. It's powerful. I'm sure you've been waiting for certain things for a long time. But can I just say that the long-awaited arrival of Jesus, man, I wonder if that's maybe what got the shepherds really excited when they found out this is not only the Savior, but he is the Messiah. It's like, this is the guy, you know? This is the guy that has been spoken of. This was the guy that they're referring to in the prophet Isaiah and the book of Numbers and all these different texts all in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, all foreshadowing, all prophesying of this virgin birth, this baby being born in a manger. This is the Messiah that they were talking about. It's powerful. Jesus has arrived into the earth, the Messiah, the long-awaited messianic king. Hallelujah. And my final point here
that we see from the angel describing this young baby who was just born. Maybe he wasn't even born yet when he was making this announcement. And it's that he's the Lord. The Lord. The word Lord actually stems from the Greek word kurios. So if you were curious, or kurios, now you know. Okay, I thought that would get a better response than that. That's okay. I told my wife that. I was like, I'm gonna do a pun in the sermon. She's like, are you sure? I'm like, yes. Now I'm kind of regretting that decision a little bit. No, just kidding. So what's this word, kurios? I'm probably not saying it right, but that's okay. For the Jewish people, the word Lord, was inseparably connected to Yahweh, which was the sacred name of God. Out of deep reverence, Jews avoided speaking God's name out loud, and instead used titles such as Adonai. You may be familiar with that, which should be used also, and it has the same meaning of Lord. Imagine having such high prestige or authority, something that you won't even say the name. That's a different type of reverence, if you ask me. This practice reflected their understanding of God as holy, as sovereign, and set apart. To call someone Lord was to not merely show respect. It was to acknowledge divine authority. With this in mind, Luke's proclamation becomes a little startling, a little baffling, if you ask me. The angel does not say merely that a teacher, a prophet, or a king has been born, but that the child, Jesus, is the Kurios, the Lord. Wow. What was once a title, I want you to hear this. What was once a title reserved for Yahweh is now applied to Jesus. And this signals a profound shift. Wow. God has entered human history in the person of Jesus Christ. The reverence once directed toward the unseen God of Israel is now focused on a living, breathing Savior. Many of us, I think, in this room, I think you could agree with me, are comfortable with calling Jesus my Savior. Hey, man, are you a Christian? Yeah, Jesus is my Savior. He's the Messiah. But I wonder, is he Lord? I think if we were to call Jesus the Lord, that asks something more of us. It asks us for our complete surrender, which is a scary word in Christian circles. But it's a beautiful thing if you think about it. It means allowing him, Jesus, the Lord, the Kurios, to lead, to guide, and to shape our lives. It means that we need to let go of the steering wheel of life and let Jesus take the wheel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. When I was younger, I just thought of this right now. We had Mario Kart Wii. And I remember when we first got it, me and my brother would play. And I wasn't very good at it. I was really bad at it, actually. And I remember there would be times where my brother would let me play. He's being courteous. He's my older brother. And I remember a few times he would just say, Ben, just hand it over. You know, mid-race, you know, we're in like last place, you know. He gets the thing. We'll go back up to first place again. I wonder sometimes we need to let go of this steering wheel that we're holding so closely to. And I wonder if we need to let Jesus take the wheel. Redemption Church, can I just say that Jesus is not only the Savior, he's not just a Messiah, but he's Lord. He's not just someone we turn to in moments of need. He becomes the center of our lives. His lordship calls us to live a life of surrender, obedience, and reverence. Not out of obligation. We don't have to. But it's out of the love that he has for us, for you and for me. We submit not because we must, but because we trust that his ways, what? Are higher. His ways are higher. His ways are better than our ways. There's some smart people in this room. I remember when I first came here, me and my wife were like, wow, I didn't know I needed a PhD to be at Redemption Church. Bachelor's degree is okay too. Man. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. Amen. He comes for all of us. He is the Lord of our lives. I want to make a bold statement today as I wrap things up, and I would like to invite the band to come back as well. And I'm going to only try to say we're closing once, because I remember one time Daniel outed me in a sermon, so now I'm learning from that moment to never say we're almost done more than one time. Here's the statement that I want to give you. I have it on the screen. Yes, that one. Perfect. I was like, oh, Lord, please be there. It is. Happiness is often found when we try to dictate the course of our lives. But the joy every human heart longs for is found in surrender, acknowledging that Jesus is not only the Messiah, the Savior, but the Lord. As I bring this sermon to a close, my prayer from the beginning, I don't know if you remember, but what I've been praying throughout the last several weeks as I've been trying to figure out what to preach about today, my prayer is that we wouldn't only just learn about joy, learn about these, you know, cool names of Jesus, but I think it would be a real loss if we dive into this week of Advent talking about joy and we not experience joy in our own lives. You know, as I searched the scriptures and tried figuring out what to talk about today, there's a few portions of scripture that I thought would be good. I thought about Jesus encountering the woman at the well. I thought about that story. There's a few of the miracle stories where Jesus heals somebody and they leave this with this profound joy and happiness. But as I was reading today, and I wonder if this is just cool how these things line up. As I was reading, I read through the chapter 2 of Luke, and I got to verse 20. And no one, you ever have those moments when you're reading scripture and things just, there's a sentence or a word that just kind of like jumps out at you? You know what I mean? That's one of the ways I love how I think God speaks sometimes. It's just through just the simplicity of bringing a word out of the text and just kind of confronting you with it. And it's this phrase at the end of verse 20, but let me read the verse for you here today. It says this: the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, which was just as the angel had told them. When I was reading and I was praying, I was like, Jesus, what do you want to have for your people today? I felt that those words, heard and seen, really come out of the page at me. The shepherds, I want you to see this, the shepherds didn't simply receive information about the Messiah. What did they do? They responded to him. They didn't just stay. They didn't receive this profound visitation of angels and just be like, cool, and then just keep doing their thing. You know what they did? They left. I was reading a few commentaries, and the distance was approximately, I think it was like 4.5 to 5 miles, around 10, 11 kilometers that they went, which is not maybe not super far for some of you runners in the house, but for me, that seems like a pretty far distance. Talking about John Chan, the runner in here. Their joy was not rooted in knowledge alone, but in personal encounter with the living Savior, though he was only a baby. I can't help but wonder if that maybe is speaking to me. It's been a few times where I've had to hold in some tears, which is great. But I pray that it speaks to you as well. The shepherds were able to see Jesus with their own eyes, because they were, you know, because he was born and they were there at that time. But I wonder if that's still, that we still have the same invitation for us to maybe not physically see the baby, but we can enter into his presence and see the goodness of who Jesus is. Amen. For some of you, perhaps you've been in church for a long time. You know the stories. You know Mary had a little lamb. You know about Jesus. You know about, you know, the Bible. You know about these things. You got this up here, which is great. You need that, or else you're going to go off course and believe some strange things. But friends, we need this, but we need it to sink in here too. You know the language, you know the rhythms. I mean, you may feel like you're missing something. The joy that once burned brightly, maybe for you, has gone down a little bit. Maybe it's grown a little stagnant. Can I encourage you today that there is fresh revelations of who Jesus is today? And there's an opportunity that I want to give for you to respond as well. For others, this may be your first time here in church. Hey, welcome. Glad you're here. Maybe you're coming for a few weeks or a few months. That's awesome. Maybe you've tried different paths, different solutions, different things, different maybe coping mechanisms, and you're realizing they haven't satisfied the deepest longings of your heart. But here's the good news. Let me tell you again, Jesus can satisfy. Jesus can sustain. But the best of all is Jesus can save. He can save you. Salvation is not something we earn, but it's the gift we receive. Ephesians 2 verse 8 tells us, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." Another verse says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Profound. So today, whether this is a moment of rekindling maybe an old flame, or maybe this is a first-time decision for you, I want to say that Jesus is here and he's knocking at the door of your heart. I want to create space for us to respond. So can I invite you to close your eyes and to bow your heads? I want to invite you to be bold today. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. And then I want to give you an invitation. An invitation to this person of Jesus. I want to extend an invite for somebody maybe who has never decided to make Jesus Lord and Savior and Messiah over your lives. But I also want to extend an invitation for two other things. For maybe you feel like you've accepted Christ, but man, you're just in the rut right now. I want to extend an invitation for you to come back and experience not happiness, but the joy found in knowing Jesus. And the third thing I want to give you a chance to respond to is this. Maybe you feel like you need some joy again in your life. You got happiness, but you need some joy. I want to create some opportunity for you to respond as well. So on the count of three, can you raise your hand if that maybe, if you feel like that qualifies for you? Put your hand up and then you can put it down. It's okay. I just want to know who I'm praying for. But I really believe that the Lord is doing a work in this place. And I think it would be rough if we missed this opportunity to respond. So if that's you, if you're like, that's me, Ben, I want to respond to this gift of Jesus, this free gift of salvation. I want to return back. Or I need some joy in my life. Can you put your hand in the air right now in 3, 2, 1? If that's you, can you put your hand in the air? Awesome. Awesome. Nice. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Let me pray. And then we're going to spend some time celebrating and worshiping our amazing Jesus. Father in heaven, we come before you today grateful for the fact that you're here in this place. Thank you that the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. Thank you, Jesus, for those who have extended their hand and saying, Jesus, I need you. God, I pray for any person in this room today, Lord, who feels overwhelmed, Lord, who feels depressed, who feels grief, whatever it may be, Father, God, I ask today, but by your mercy, you would draw them to the person of Jesus. God, I thank you that you desire to encounter us where we're at. You don't desire us to come perfect, acting a certain way, but Lord, you come and you invite us and you say, come as you are. So Jesus, we come before you just as we are today, imperfect, but knowing that we have been justified and redeemed and saved by you, Jesus. So God, I pray that today in this season of Advent and as we move towards Christmas and the new year, God, I pray, Jesus, that we as a people at Redemption Church would be people that are not marked with moments of happiness. But I ask, Lord God, that there would be this deep abundance of joy that would be released for those who are needing it today. So God, we just say we love you and we praise you and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.